As I walk through this world and I see myself, the condition that I truly am in, oh, how sweet that grace that comes from our Lord is. Absolutely right, Daryl. The longer we walk with Him, the greater His grace looks, the more magnificent His mercy is to those that He loves. I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to ask this question. Is it just me? Am I the only one who may have troubles speaking about the Christ of Scripture with those who cross our path in this world? I don't know about any of you, but I do find it most difficult to speak about the true and living God who is shown forth on every page between these two covers. Especially in this world where there are so many different forms of an imaginary Jesus. There's a Jesus who, according to the world, won't save you unless you get baptized. There's another Jesus, according to this world, that if you don't worship Him on Saturday, you're not saved. And another one who says if you're saved, you'll stand before people and speak in some kind of a gibberish form. Or even worse, the one who says, walk the aisle and make a decision for me. You see, there's one thing that they, all those Jesuses that are talked about in the world, there's one thing that they all have in common. Their imaginary Jesus is weak. They will tell you that He's strong, but then they'll turn around and say something like, He can only save you if you let Him. When it comes to the Almighty God, the King of all kings, Lord over everything in heaven and earth, He who is sovereign over everything, including the will of men, the world does not want to hear about it. In fact, they hate it. They despise it. They despise a God who rules over them completely. And here's the kicker. Every single person in this room was just like that at one time. You don't need to turn there, but in Luke 21:17 it says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." That's God telling His people. That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to each and every one of us. The world's going to hate us for His sake. Our Lord also said in His priestly prayer to His Father in John 17, verse 14, He says, "I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." It's not easy to go before others and make them hate you. It comes to our nature. We like to be liked. Is that not true? We want to be liked by those around us. But talking about our Lord and Savior brings conflict. He says, "I didn't come to this world to bring peace, but division." Yes. Kathy and I had the honor and the opportunity to travel to Pastor Fortner's conference in September, several years back now. But on our way, we traveled through the state of Arkansas, and I have family there. My biological father is from there, and he had one sister who is yet left alive. And so we made contact with him and stopped in to see him. And her husband is a minister. And this was back in a time when the Lord had first started moving in my heart to speak. And I was just beginning to give devotions, and he laid on my heart a subject, and I can't remember exactly what it was now, but I was excited. I can't wait to get back to California now. We're just on our way to Kentucky, and we've got 2 weeks, and I've got to wait for 2 weeks to get back to California so I can give a devotional. And so we were sitting in his office, David's office, and I began to tell him what my devotional was about. I knew it had to do with the 5 points of Calvinism in some way or another. It had to do with election, I believe. And he looked right at me across his desk in a most serious face. And he said to me, John, you and I have different gospels.
Right.
He's a Baptist preacher. You and I have different gospels. That was the last time I ever talked to him. Except for some minor little communications, I don't even talk to my aunt anymore. She's strong in whatever faith that they have. Talking about my Lord and Savior brings conflict. How can I speak about this one who has cleansed all my stains? This one who has washed me white as snow? Well, let's look into God's Word, shall we? And may He be pleased to comfort us and strengthen us in our walk through this valley of the shadow of death. Are you with me in 1 Peter chapter 3? Let's begin at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you? If ye be followers of that which is good. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God, in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This is my subject this morning. I want to speak to you about the hope that is in us. But before we get to that, let's notice in verse 15, before our Lord instructs us to give our reason of hope, we read, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh. Now, as I consider my own life, my own walk through this world, I have to ask another question. Why would anybody ask me about hope? What is it that others might see that would give them a reason to ask me about hope? Could it be the way my life has changed? I don't see how it's changed a whole lot. Some people may, but I don't. In fact, if it's changed at all, I see the depth. See the worm. Could it be something like, I don't drink anymore? This is true, I don't drink as much, but I still like beer. I like a little wine once in a while. Could it be that I don't smoke? A good cigar is always a good thing to have once in a great while. Or maybe it's because I don't swear anymore. I'm a truck driver. I guarantee you, if you're around me when I smash my finger, you're not going to be able to be there. You're not going to want to hear what comes out of this mouth. Maybe it's because I go to church every Sunday. I've been known to skip and go to play golf once in a while. Or maybe I'm just a nicer guy than I used to be. I've always been a nice guy. Could it be because I help others? Feed the poor, build housing for the homeless. These are just some of the things that the religious world uses to measure whether you're saved or not. And most of all, the so-called religious world fall into that very trap of thinking. Oh, Look at how good a person that guy is. Look how he's turned his life around. He must be saved. I must be this way, or I must do that, or any of a whole list of things that one can imagine. That is the way of the world, to see a sign. You don't need to turn there, but in John 10, 24, it says, "Then came the Jews round about him," a religious people, very religious, very strict rules, follow them to a T, and said unto him, our Lord Jesus, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? Show us something. Give us some kind of a clue of who you really are. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus told him what? He told him, "I told you." He told them plainly who he was. They got mad about it and wanted to kill him several times, but he didn't let that happen yet. It was not his time, was it? "And you believed not," he says. "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." He healed thousands of people. Brought a man back from life right in front of everybody. One who had died 4 days ago. And they couldn't see it. And neither could any of us. I walked this earth for 40 years before the Lord showed me who he was. Not caring, not knowing. And he was before me the whole time. Everything that we see is of the Lord, is it not? And our Lord goes on to say, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." You see, folks, no matter what we might or might not do, the unregenerate will never see the truths of God unless he reveals them to them. Men stand before men and preach the gospel. But it's just the words out of a man's mouth until the Lord takes those words and puts them to the heart of his people. He reveals his truths to all that the Father hath given him, his elect, those that he has loved from before the foundation of the world. And therefore we read the scripture that Pastor Fortner mentioned last night, Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have absolutely no confidence in the flesh." It can't be my actions or anything that I say or even anything that I might think. Only God can speak to the hearts of men. In Ezekiel 11:19 it says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Oh, what it is to be one who has been given a new heart. How magnificent our Lord's mercy is anewed every day. Oh, to be one who sees my true state before a thrice holy God. A state of destitute. A state of brokenness. I have nothing, absolutely nothing, that I can offer my Creator. Just the opposite. I have sinned. I sin today. I sin more than I want to. I sin more than I am a sinner. I have sinned against Him. And if I have done anything, I have earned His wrath. You may ask, well, what is your hope? If you're so low, John, what is your hope? God has mercy on whom He will have mercy. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God has mercy on whom He will have mercy. My hope is in the one who is God in the flesh. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is in the one who has always been He who humbled Himself and became a man for His elect's sake, for those that He has loved before the foundation of the world. He became a man, and as God in the flesh, He was perfect in all that He did. He was perfect in His walk. He was perfect in His life, and He was perfect in His death. He perfectly took all the sins of His people upon Himself. He was made to be sin for us. By His stripes, we are healed. And then He perfectly buried them in the grave to be remembered no more. God stood in my stead. He paid my debt. He shed His own blood for me. My hope is in the one who has risen from the grave, and He sits on His throne, ruling over everything on earth, everything in heaven, and even everything under the earth. He who is King over all comes to His chosen people, and He cuts away that old rebellious heart. And He gives us a new heart, one that will believe on the true and living Son of God. It says in John 3, whosoever believeth in Me shall have everlasting life. See, that's the question. Who shall ever believe in Him? The natural man can't. He cannot perceive the kingdom of God. He cannot see the Lord Jesus Christ, because our hatred for that God was too strong. God had to come to us and change. No, not change, but completely remove that stone, giving us a heart of flesh. Isn't that what it said? So that we would have faith, so that we might have trust in our Savior. As Pastor Fortner also pointed out last night, faith is a gift of God. It says so. You cannot earn it. You cannot get smarter and just start having it. That's what the churches of today preach, isn't it? If you just put away that foolishness that you've gone through in life and just get a little smarter and accept Lord Jesus into your heart, you'll be saved. Faith is a gift of God. My hope is not in my faith, though, but it's in the one who resides in my heart, giving me this wonderful faith in Himself. In Colossians 1:26 it says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known that is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me is my hope. He is the author and the finisher of my hope. And check this out. Even when I can't see it, or I can't see Him, when my faith is so small that I don't even think it's there anymore, He's still there. I shall never leave you, He says, to each and every one of His people. Not only did I die for you, not only did I go to the cross and shed my blood for you, but you will never be plucked from my hand. I shall never leave you. If God loves you, nothing is going to stop Him from doing what He wants. with you. Turn to Psalms, to the 40th Psalm, if you would, please. Because he became a man, God, because he became a man, because he established a perfect righteousness for me, because he was made to be sin for my sake, and because he took all my sins into the grave with him, and because he arose from that grave, leaving those sins buried there, gone as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered never again, because he sits on his throne, ruling over all things, making intercession, I have a sure hope. God does everything perfectly. The God that is described in the Lord Jesus Christ between these pages of Scripture here is more powerful than you and I can ever imagine. There is no weakness in Him. He's not waiting for me to do something. He's already done it for me. Everything I have, everything that I could hope for is in Him. Join me, if you would, in Psalms 40 and look at these words that a man after God's own heart wrote. He says, I waited patiently, in verse 1, for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. That amazes me. That amazes me. God hears the cries of his people. Sinners, those who deserve nothing but his wrath. But he hears their cries for his son's sake. In the eyes of God Almighty, we are white as snow, washed in the blood of the perfect righteous Lamb. And God hears our cries for his son's sake. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such a turn aside to lies. He has brought me up. He has loved me from everlasting to everlasting. He has set my feet upon a rock of surety. The Son of the living God, the very foundation of his church, is built upon that, upon the cornerstone, our Lord Jesus. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking ground, sinking sand. In Isaiah 45:24 it says, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Allow me to read an article from Pastor Tommy Robbins. And he titles his article, A Good Hope. Pastor Robbins writes, it is only when our Lord in grace and mercy takes away our imaginary strength that we truly look to Him and trust Him. This we do not learn in creeds or confessions of faith. This we are taught by Him in personal relationship in the experience of grace. I only find hope in Him and when there is no hope anywhere else. It is easy to learn correct doctrine, but faith, hope, comfort, rest in Christ is a living experience. Justification, redemption, atonement, sanctification, and glorification are not only doctrinal truths believed in the heart, they are truths experienced in the heart in regeneration. Our Lord is our life. And all that is in Him is ours. There is no hope in what I know. My only hope is in Him and what He has done. May God in mercy shut us up to Christ alone. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians, if you would, chapter 2. And allow me to bring this to a close, once again, looking to God's Word for comfort. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read in verse 11 through 12, speaking of those who are not His sheep, and for this cause God sent them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Because they received not the love of truth, as it says in verse 10, God sends them a strong delusion. In verse 13 we read, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Well, there it is again, folks. Chosen. Elect. In Romans 9:11 we read, for the children being not yet born, speaking of Esau and Jacob, neither having done any good or evil, they hadn't even been born yet. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, this is our hope. And it's a sure hope. It's a perfect hope. Our hope is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he does not share his glory with another. All glory belongs to him. Where is your hope today? Is it in anything that you hold within yourself? Is it anything that you may think that you have done? Throw it out. Put it away. And look to Christ. Turn to Christ. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye might have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, all other ground is sinking sand.